to wish you all a happy Mother's Day. I want to wish you all, if you're a sister, a mother, an auntie, a grandmother, a friend, it's all about you today. And I just want to say welcome to our church. And I just, oh, she is here. Hi, Mum. Happy Mother's Day. My mum's here and my mother-in-law. Two of my favourite women in the same place at the same time. Fantastic. Well, I want to get straight into it because I want us to finish early and let's go out and have a lovely morning tea together and so you can also get off on your day. I'm sure a lot of you are going out to do lunches and things like that. But I just want to, the title of my message today is actually Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. And Jared was telling me about one of the speakers at this year's Presence Conference who had written a book titled Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. And I remember saying to Jared at the time how I loved the title of that book and how incredible our lives would be if we could actually do that. I mean, every one of us here have been hurt. And so in the book, the author journeys, tells us of his story of raising five children. Oh my gosh, Sandy, you were smart to stop at four. The grandchildren are there and the kids and the in-laws. And but he talks about his story about raising five children. And during that one, particularly the challenge he had was with his eldest daughter who went through a really rebellious stage. No teenager's ever done that. And so much so that she left home and didn't tell her parents where she'd gone. And then months later, she texts them to say that she had eloped with some random guy they'd never met. And so you can imagine how those parents must have felt and also the breakdown of the family unit for even that to occur. And so part of the book is how this pastor processes the hurt and the eventual reconciliation with his daughter. And, you know, it's been my observation that the reality is no matter how brilliant a parent you may be or think you are, at some point our kids are going to hurt us. They're going to say and they're going to do dumb things. And I wish it weren't so, but it is. Maybe not to the extent of what this poor father went through, but raising kids, I say, is not for the faint-hearted. We know this because our parents, my mum sitting here today, have reminded us of what we put them through. And that's only what they know we got up to. That's no confessions today, it's okay. But having said that, we too will hurt our kids by the dumb things that we will say and do. You know, there's a saying that family can provide us with life's greatest joys, but also life's greatest sorrows. But I believe that's true of any relationship. Marriage provides us with life's greatest joys and sorrows, friendships, families. Churches can provide us with life's greatest joys and sorrows. Whenever we are around people, we are susceptible to being hurt. So today I want to look at how do we love like we've never been hurt. You know, I'm not sure about you, but it's my observation as a pastor and also someone living in this age that people seem to be getting offended really easily. I know someone who no longer speaks to me because I liked a Facebook post of someone they don't like. I thought I was being kind. They saw it as disloyalty. That's a true story. And in Matthew 24, in verses 10, Jesus says, "And then many will be offended. They'll betray one another and will hate one another." And these are the words of Jesus. He's telling us that this is what's going to happen. So my question today is, how do we navigate a world where people are easily offended? And I believe there's a few things we can do because we can't love like we've never been hurt unless we understand how to work through offence. Well, firstly, and it's not rocket science, it's becoming unoffendable. You know, it's been my observation that we become offended because of our internal filters. We are measuring everyone to a standard we have set, and often they don't meet up to those expectations, and so we become offended. We think, how could they behave like that or say that or do that? And we judge others by our standards of what we think is right. And the reality is that other people are often going to fail the standard we've set because they are human and we all get it wrong. The other week I was really mad at my husband, Nigel. And I said to him, I hope you're going to say sorry. And he turned to me and sweetly said, darling, I'm so sorry. Now, what am I sorry for? Isn't that a man? No idea, but just wants to move on quickly. He's like, I'll say sorry for anything. Now, what was it I did? Seriously. He didn't have a clue what he'd done. But isn't it crazy how we can get so offended and they don't even know what they've done? Well, this is what we need to do to become unoffendable. Firstly, we need to stop being the judge. You see, we put ourselves in the position of judge and jury. You know, I love the book of James that we've been doing a study on for the past 4 weeks. And in James 4, verses 12, it says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? You see, it's God's responsibility to judge, not ours. I believe this has been one of my greatest failings. My personality type is very much about social justice, making wrong things right. And while that's a good attribute and we need people who will fight for injustice, the downside of this is we often put ourselves in the position of judge, which is wrong. And we've all experienced someone judging us for our actions only to overlook their own shortcomings. How often have we wanted to say to someone, you need to take a good look in the mirror yourself. We are so quick to find fault in others, but we need to take a good hard look at ourselves. The famous American evangelist Billy Graham, who recently passed away, he once said, it is the Holy Spirit's job to convict, God's job to judge, and my job to love. Secondly, we become unoffendable by not taking offence. Pretty simple. You know, often we hear people or we use a statement about someone to say that they're carrying offence. The reality is no one can make you become offended. You have to choose to become offended. I think offence is a bit like a baby. You have to take it and carry it around and feed it and watch it grow. And long before long, this little thing becomes this huge thing of anger. And I also believe that it's been my observation that one of the major causes of depression in our world today is because people are carrying offence. They haven't learned how to let it go. You know, I said raising children is not for the faint-hearted. Also, being a pastor is not for the weak. And I've experienced over many years a lot of people with pent-up anger and frustration directed at myself. And it's often been directed at me as the pastor because, I'm almost like God's employee. So they just want to take it out on someone and they can't sort of take it out on God, and so they'll often take it out on me. And while I understand that, when I first started out in the role 20 years ago, I didn't know that back then. And I found that outbursts of anger would often be overwhelming. And I'd think to myself, far out, am I that bad a person? So I went to a trusted friend and minister and sought her help. And she said to me, Andrea, you need a very thick skin in this job. You're oversensitive and you won't last. You need to ask God to toughen you up. And it's my prayer today that all of us here, sitting here, members and visitors of C3 Fremantle, would be known as people who get over offences quickly. We'd have tough exteriors and we'd be able to shrug it off. And that leads me to my third point. In order to do that, we need to be able to forgive quickly. All of us struggle to forgive those who've hurt us. All of us, when I say the title of that book, Love Like You've Never Been Hurt, if you really think about that, that is an incredible statement. Because in order for us to love, we have to forgive. And the deeper the hurt, the harder it is. But choosing to forgive someone for the hurt they have caused isn't denial that it's ever happened. Nor does it minimize the offense. It's just releasing the power that it has over you. See, when you don't forgive someone, they have power over you, whether you like it or not, because they're filling your thoughts. Often we don't want to forgive because we think we are letting them get away with what they've done. And we want them to take responsibility for their actions, a bit like I wanted Nige to take responsibility for his actions. And often we want revenge. Come on. We want them to hurt like we've been hurt. But the problem is that while we're waiting for that apology or exacting revenge, we are carrying the offense around with us. It's like a poison that we can no longer hold on to. And the more that we hold on to it, the more it infects every part of us. Our joy goes, we become critical and judgmental of everyone and everything around us. You know those people. You work with them. You live with them. You meet them on the street. You meet them in the shopping center. You meet them driving these days. Everyone. And what happens is that people become the victim. And carrying offense actually hurts ourselves in the process. So what do we do? How do we forgive? Firstly, we've got to decide. You know, just like love's a choice, so is forgiveness. We can decide to forgive. And we don't wait until we feel like it or the other person may have said enough sorry so that we can let it go. We have to choose to do it. It's a choice. Secondly, we need to depend on God. Ask God to help you. It's too hard to do it on your own, but he understands. If you are truly willing, God will enable you to forgive. We have to depend on him. Thirdly, we need to obey. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us and has forgiven us so much, instructs us to forgive others. As a Christian, it's not an optional extra. And fourthly, we need to act. We are given two examples of when to forgive in the Bible. Firstly, if we have been offended, and secondly, when we have offended another. In other words, in every situation. Let me say that again. In every situation, we have been given a model to follow as Christians. In both instances, we are instructed to go and sort the matter out. Not wait for the other person. And the reason is because the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12, verse 18, that we are to do all that we can to live in peace with everyone. Just think about that. We just watched that funny video. Just think about that. I just wonder if we worked more towards peace than held on to offences, how many wars would not have started? Because what we've done is we've taught hate to the next generation. We've carried an offence and we've passed that on to the next generation. Children need to be taught to hate. They don't learn it automatically. And so you and I, the Bible instructs us, is to go into the opposite spirit of that, which is to live in peace. I was thinking about this recently. Pastor Nigel shared a story of a friend that he went to and went to seek reconciliation with because they had been offended about a situation. And so as Nigel went there and he said, look, I want to reconcile this relationship. What I thought about afterwards was that someone had been offended, but now they felt an offence had occurred towards them. So now they were carrying that offence and they had become offended, which in effect had hurt Nigel because they'd now hurt him. This is ridiculous. So once one person got offended, who then offended another person, so we're in a stalemate. And this is why God is so clear about this and very strict about it. He says two things you need to do is you need to go and resolve the issue, whether you've caused the offence or you've been offended. What God wants to do is he wants to stop it there and then. So we don't carry the offence. We don't pass down the offence to the next generation, and we live in peace with one another. The best way we do this is we go in peace. If you're angry and start hurling insults at the other person, how well does that work for you? You did this and you said this, and in 1964 when I was... Oh, believe me, I've been there. I remember I was so mad with Nigel, I was bringing up things when I was in labour. I was like, when I was in labour with one of those kids, where were you? Us women have the memories of an elephant. So it only inflames the situation. Ask yourself a really important question. What do I value the most here? The relationship or being right? What do I value most here? The relationship or being right? If it's the relationship, then you will work at reconciliation. It's okay to agree to disagree. It's okay. We use that statement a lot in our family. We're all strong, opinionated people except for Jared. Poor kid. Poor kid. I mean, I had a 17-year-old daughter that would bring the budget when it was passed down to the dinner table, and she would discuss why the foreign aid budget had been cut at the dinner table. I mean, we're very strong, opinionated people. My two mothers here today are strong women. My daughter had no chance. And so you've got to learn to disagree. It's okay. We can learn to agree to disagree. Irrespective of the outcome, we must forgive. I think probably the most sobering scripture in the Bible, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:15, he says, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive the wrongs you have done. Oh my gosh, did you hear that? If you and I do not forgive others, then our Father will not forgive us. I do not want God to not forgive me. I tell you, that's scary because I know my long list of wrongdoings. Oh, there's a lot, Jared. Don't say a word, son. God, he won't forgive us. And so this is what happens. You know, I've often heard people say that they have forgiven someone, but they still carry a grudge against the person. You mention their name and it flares up again. And they carry the grudge. If you've truly forgiven someone, you won't carry a grudge. And the way that you will know is because forgiveness will become the marker that identifies how far you've come in the healing process. You'll be able to forgive them and think about that person, and it's nothing. We also need to not only forgive, but you know the saying, we need to learn to forget. I love the saying that goes, we don't need good memories, we need good forgetteries. Who needs a good forgettery? Come on, who's married here? Who's got kids here? Who works? Who drives a car? Goodness me. Forgiveness is also choosing to forget. Franklin Jensen, who wrote the book, Love Like It's Never Been, You've Never Been Hurt, says, I love this statement. Life is an adventure in forgiveness. Oh, that's a true, oh my gosh, I don't know about an adventure. It's an adventure in forgiveness. It's all about releasing and reaching, releasing the past and reaching for the future. I love that. You know, I've taught myself, and my son and husband are here to verify if I'm telling you the truth, that no matter how bad things might have gotten the day before with either one of them, I choose to apply the scripture out of Lamentations 3:23. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. I've told them that if God can extend new mercies to me every day, then I'm choosing to extend those same mercies to them. I'm going to forgive and forget about yesterday. I refuse to be robbed of my joy. I also don't want to get stuck in the past. I want to reach for my future. Fourthly, we need to extend grace. I've shared this story before, but several years ago, I became physically and emotionally unwell as a result of burnout. I had wrongly thought it was my job to save the world. Sorry. And as a result, I worked incredibly long hours. I juggled a family and a uni degree. And one of the symptoms of that was a lot of unresolved anger that I didn't know I had. And during that season, I was very angry about everyone and everything, including God, particularly God. So that's why I understand when people over the years have vented their anger and frustration at me, because I know I too have vented it at God. And so I blamed everyone else. Anyone ever been the victim? No one's ever been a victim. And I struggled to accept responsibility for my behaviour. And during that time, God gave me this scripture. I was very angry with him at the time that he gave me this scripture, but this is the one he gave me. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And I argued with God and I said to him, your burden's not light. I said, I'm exhausted. I love God. He said, well, who are you going to listen to, me or you? I went, okay, I'll listen to you. And it took me about 2 years to work my way through that time. I tell people it was the worst time of my life and the best time. And I know many of you here have been through seasons like that. The reason it was the best time was because I felt the grace of God towards me in one of the most unique ways I have ever experienced. You know, the biblical definition of grace is God's unmerited favor towards us. And God showed me his love and favor even when I was at my worst point. This had a profound impact upon me, profound. And I've been a Christian 40 years. And since that time, I have tried really, really hard to do the same to others. Show them God's unmerited favor, undeserved. Show them grace. Because I understood what it was like to have people stand beside me when I was at my most unlovable. And also God faithfully standing beside me, walking me through and not giving up on me. Isn't that the kind of people we want? Isn't that the kind of God that we want? And for me then, when I would see fault in other people or I would judge another person, I would think, what right do I have to do that when God has shown me such grace? But by the grace of God, there goes I. Have I not had God's incredible grace poured out on me? Has he not taken my burden? Has he not put me back together and healed me? How can I withhold his grace? You know, the Apostle Paul says that we've all sinned and fallen far short of his glorious standard. You see, you and I, we'll have a standard. We'll have an internal filter that says people should all behave this way. But God also has a standard, and he says, actually, we've all fallen far short of that, but I still extend my grace. I still love you. I died for you. That's how much I loved you. I believe as the church, we have to demonstrate it, or what's the point of being a Christian? If we can't show grace to those in our workplace, if we can't show grace to those in our marriages and our families, out at uni, people with a different worldview, people with a different value system, what's the point? How are we any different? And lastly, we can never withhold love. How do we love like we've never been hurt? By not withholding our love. Now, this is a word that's been, you know, I don't know, sugar-coated. I believe, you know, I mean, you can't turn on the TV at the moment without people, it's, you know, this hot and heavy love. But we know that a lot of it people have said to me in the past is, well, if I don't love them, I'm not sticking around. I go, well, that's not love. The Bible talks about sacrificial love. It talks about love when you don't feel like it. It talks about love when you've been hurt. We have to never withhold love because God has never withheld his love from us, even when we were the most unloveliest. No matter how rough things get, never withhold it. Husbands and wives, don't withhold it. Parents, never withhold it from your children. because the Bible says that love will cover a multitude of sins. Not criticism, not fault finding, love. You know, as parents, our children need to know that our love is unconditional and that we will never stop loving them, even though they may have that different worldview or belief or values, or when their behaviour is unlovable. Anyone ever had a kid who's not being very lovable? Don't put your hand up. You know, one of our mums, she's actually working in our kids' zone today. I was chatting to her the other day and she was saying, oh, she's a single parent. I think she's amazing. I think all of our single parents are incredible. Mums, dads, grandparents. That's right. Woohoo! And she was telling me how her kids were telling her that she was a terrible mother. It is funny. And they wanted to live somewhere else. Now, those of you that have been parents, and I just laughed at her. I just laughed. I said, oh, honey, they all say that. They say you're the worst parent in the world and they want to live somewhere else. You could just see the relief in her eyes. She's like, really? I said, of course, they all hate us. They do. Actually, it was my mum gave me the best piece of advice ever. She said, stop trying to be their friend, be their parent. She said, when they're older, they'll like you. Good on you, Nana. To the grandmas. I lost count of the times when we've been told we're the worst parents. I always told my kids they get the first 8 counselling sessions for free living with me. But love also equals discipline. The Bible says that whom God loves, he disciplines. Kids don't understand that until they're older. As the parent of now adult children, looking back, there were some particularly trying times, especially during the teenage years when they were morphing into adults. I don't want to embarrass anyone here today, but I was visiting a family member recently and I came away and I chuckled the whole way home. Teenage kids, gotta love them. I remember a few years ago, Nigel and I and our family went through a very difficult time with one of them. Now, please don't go up to Jared after and say, was it you? There just seemed to be constant arguments that went on for months to the point that it just put such a strain on all the relationships in the family. And it was so hard because we'd always been such a close family. And now we had this alien living in our child's body. And for a time we thought we'd lost them. They were so angry and disagreeable. And I remember shedding many tears during that season. So Naj and I, really importantly, husbands and wives, come together, agree on a plan. The kids see you, you know, house divided won't stand. If they see you fighting, they know they'll go for it. They're clever little suckers. So stand united. So we agreed that we wouldn't argue with this particular child. We didn't excuse the behaviour. We just kept telling them that we would agree to disagree about certain things. And we decided at that point that they needed to know that they were loved, even though for Nigel and I that was a really hard thing to do because they weren't very lovable. So we worked hard at speaking kind, loving words over them, despite not feeling it at the time. This went on for about a year before we saw a change in their behaviour. When they finally began to thaw, as a family, we made a decision to draw a line in the sand and cross over it. We chose not to go back and dig it up and say this, this, and this. We said, you know what? Let's choose to move forward. Let's reach for our future. We all saw the situation from such different perspectives, but we decided to leave it in the past and focus on the future. I want to say today to all the mothers that whose kids have broken their hearts, we need to learn to love like we've never been hurt before. I want to say to all the fathers today whose hearts have been broken, we need to learn to love like we've never been hurt. I want to say to all the sisters and brothers, aunts and uncles and grandparents, let's learn to love like we've never been hurt. The students, the friends, the employers, the employees, let's learn to love like we've never been hurt. And what will our world look like? And what will the relationships that we come across look like? In the words of the Apostle Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians, he said, love never fails. Let's stand this morning. I'd love to pray with you. Oh, Jesus. God, you've given us a model today. Dying on the cross, you said, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. Jesus, today I just pray as we just take this moment. Maybe there's someone here today. Why don't you make the choice like I talked about to forgive? Maybe you're divorced today and you're still carrying the pain of that. Or there's a broken relationship. One of your kids has broken your heart, or friendship. You know, God asks us to do the most radical thing. And this is why I don't believe we can do it without him. He says, bless those that persecute you. It may take a time for you to do that, but, you know, that's what I do often. Every day I wake up and I ask God, I say, God, is there anyone in my world that I need to forgive? Or God, is there anyone that I may have caused offense? Would you forgive me? And then I pray blessing over those people that have hurt me. I say, Father, bless them. Bless their marriages, their job, their health. God, bless them. The righteous judge, he'll work it out. And you know what? Time will go by and you won't even care. Because you have kept your joy. You've not let other people rob you of that. Oh God, I pray. Maybe right now you could do that. You could say, God, I forgive that person. Or, Lord, I'm sorry if I know I caused hurt in that situation. Lord, would you forgive me? Bible says he's faithful to forgive us. You know, the Bible says he chooses to forgive and forget as well. God, I just pray that for every person here today. That we would release the past and reach to the future. I want to do one last thing before we go to morning tea. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I would like to invite you to meet Jesus Christ personally. You may have a belief system here today. You may even know about God. You may have grown up in church. But you don't know Jesus personally. When I was talking about that bad time in my life and I felt God speak to me through his word, you don't know what that's like. You don't feel God's walking beside you. You know he's out there, but I want you to experience him in here. That daily walk with Christ, the friendship of God, the love of God. You know, I walk a lot and I'm often praying, which is just talking to God, and I just laugh. I say, God, did you see that? Isn't that ridiculous? Look at that beautiful whatever. It's a friendship with God. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations. It's a love story. And I want to introduce you today. I want God to forgive you for the things that you've done wrong. We've all done them. So you can get that joy back in your heart where you're carrying too much hurt and too much offense. I want you to release that today. Maybe you've been away from church for a while. I want you to come back. Come back. Come back into relationship with God. Come back into the community of believers today who are going to help you do your best life. I'm going to pray a prayer. I'd like you to repeat it after me. At the end of that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand. To say, Andrea, I prayed that prayer for the first time and meant it. Andrea, I'm coming back to Christ. Just give me a wave so I can pray with you after the service and give you a Bible. Not intending to embarrass you, but don't want to miss an opportunity for you to have your best life. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, today I ask that you would forgive me for everything I've ever done wrong. I trust today that you will forgive and you're going to forget. I want to release my past and reach into my future. And that includes you, Jesus. Come into my heart. Be a part of my life from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen.